Now, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and I think a very God-timing thing with this purpose. What can we learn from our Hebrew ancestors as we too transition from one era to another era? We saw that the Hebrews transitioned from bondage and slavery into people of freedom. And we've been going chapter by chapter by chapter and seeing how they have moved from one error to another error. But in between those two, they made a lot of errors. There's a lot of mistakes. And as we transition, I believe, into the season of the end times, we too need to learn how to transfer and transform into what God's called us to be in this time and not make the mistakes. Last week, on Easter Sunday, we talked about the three greatest escapes. I hope you appreciated that. We talked about the Exodus escape. We talked about the empty tomb escape. And we talked about the escape from eternal judgment and how all those three come together. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually called the second Exodus. Now, remember that the Hebrews, they crossed through the Red Sea, not on top, not swimming through in it. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and their enemy, the Egyptians, were destroyed. And now they're freed. What's the very first thing they do when they cross over into freedom? Maybe they get interviewed. I'm going to Disneyland. No, they didn't do that. The very first thing they did when all 2 million plus of them got on the other side and they looked back and they saw all the Egyptian army dead, they celebrated. And that's the very first thing we do. We are celebrating what God is doing. And you know, why did they celebrate? I want to give you three reasons out of chapter 15 of why they celebrated. We can look back and we say that they were delivered by the deliverer. They were redeemed by the Redeemer, and the Hebrews were excited about that. And today, as we go through Exodus 15 and find out why they celebrated, we too can celebrate today. Do you have anything worthwhile celebrating? If someone were to ask you to give an answer for the hope that's within you, would you have enough material to tell them why you have so much hope? Why are you celebrating? Exodus chapter 15 is basically a song that I'm not going to sing for you today. But I do have the worship team on the platform. But I think they're going to do well. They're actually going to help me preach today. So it is a song of celebration. Now I'm going to tell you three reasons. Here's the first one. We celebrate the same reason because of why they celebrated. And that is because God is victorious. Say amen. Let's go to chapter 15 and let's look at, this is called the Song of Deliverance. Sometimes it's called the Song of Moses. And then Moses and all the people, how many people were there? Over 2 million of Israel sang this song. I don't know how they coordinated that, Doug. I know you got all the choirs and ensembles together, but imagine coordinating 2 million plus people together to sing a song. This is what they sung. All right. He says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, for he hurled both the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength. He's my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. Verse 3, the Lord, he is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army, he hurled them into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your hand, your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. Verse 7, in the greatest of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them all like straw. And at the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like straight like a wall. And in the heart of the sea, the deep waters became hard. Verse 9, the enemy boasted, I will chase them, and I will catch up with them, and I will plunder them and consume them, and I will flash my sword, my powerful hand will destroy them. I like that word. What is my favorite word in the Bible? But. Verse 10, but you blew your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Amen? One of my favorite, if you ask me, Pastor, what's your top 10 movie list? On that top 10 list from 1992 would be the movie Mighty Ducks. Yeah, Mighty Ducks. I was going to bring in my hockey stick. I was going to do that for you, but I decided not to. I love that movie, The Mighty Ducks. Bunch of kids, very talented kids, brought together for an all-star team to go ahead and take the World Cup. But the problem is they're all individuals, and they couldn't play together, and they couldn't cooperate together because they all wanted to be the star. And so the coach said, we're not going to win a single game unless you don't start playing as a team together. And so they began that process, and it's great how this coach began to mold them into a team. Well, my favorite part of the movie is the final scene. They're around the campfire. They had just won the victory. No one thought they were going to win, and they were celebrating the team victory. And then they started to sing the song, "We are the champions." What's the next phrase? Yeah, there you go. It was an awesome one of my favorite movies that I shouldn't have started singing for you. And the Hebrews had every reason to sing and celebrate, for their God had delivered them for 430 years of slavery. How long is that? How long has your country been around? Imagine nearly doubling that. God finally heard their prayers, and finally God was victorious over that. I love how we understand that God is victorious. Now, they sang the song to God. They didn't sing to memorialize God or memorialize some event. They actually viewed God as the one-person audience, and they sang this song to him. The Hebrews had every reason. Their enemy, they've been freed for over 430 years of bondage. And on top of that, God gave them all the treasures of Egypt. They came in as slave, poor, not a single penny to their name, and they walked out probably one of the richest new nations of the known world. And on top of that, God eliminated all of their enemies with one swoop of the waters. They had every reason to give God glory and victory. And I like the first verse. And God has triumphed gloriously, and the horse and its rider has been thrown into the sea. Now we see why God brought them to the Red Sea. Remember in that chapter saying they were complaining, Lord, what? Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die? What are you doing? Have you ever seen God's people being finicky people? When God doesn't perform the way they think, they start turning their back on God. Aren't you glad we got that out of our system? God, what have you done? Our enemies are behind us and there's a sea. Moses, what do you smoke? What are you thinking? What's going on? God brought them to that place of total, I don't know what you're going to do, Godness. To the point where God says, listen, if you're just a little more patient, you're going to see something that you've never seen before. And I'm going to do something that all of history will remember. How many of you remember this? It's a known fact that God brought them to the Red Sea so they could watch God being victorious as he destroys all of their enemies without a single shot fired, without a single bow. In fact, they didn't have to do anything but watch. And God was victorious. Charles Spurgeon said, notice that the song that we find in chapter 15, it's all about God. There's not a single word about Moses, Aaron, or Miriam. It is God, and he is the audience. God is described as a man of war in this chapter. Why? A lot of us don't like to think about God as a man of war. But God has an enemy, and who's that enemy? Satan. Don't be afraid to acknowledge it, because it is truth, it is real. He's had this battle, this war against Satan, Lucifer, and he is still at battle with him today. But I like what verse 6 says. He says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power and has dashed the enemy into pieces. Whenever the Bible refers to the right hand, in Jewish culture, that was always the hand of power and control. What does it mean for us today for God to be victorious? I mean, if you were back in the day, if you were part of the 2 million people, would you have been like, God, you are awesome, right? What about today? Is God still awesome? Does God still do things like the Red Sea? Does God still destroy his enemies? Does God still have victory in your eyes? The answer is yes. But a lot of times we're finicky like the children of Israel. We don't see him perform the way we thought he performed. Because if I was going to the Red Sea, if there's 2 million of us, I thought God would have bought a few boats. How about you? Right? A couple Uber boats? I think God would have gotten us to where we wanted. But God often works in mysterious ways. Isn't that what our grandparents used to say? But today we think, God, if you don't explain to me what you're doing now, I don't think I have enough faith to follow you to the Red Sea. I believe we're in a season of transition. I've been hearing it here and there. Here, in fact, my wife was listening to something last night. This guy was talking about how he also sees that we're in a change of era. Have you ever heard about that before? We're transitioning, and we don't understand what's happening. We don't. Spiritually, we can see it's a battle. But even then, when we don't understand, what God is still in control, and his enemy is still trying to do 3 things. Listen to me real quick. He is trying to distract you. He is trying to divide you. And he's trying to destroy you. My Bible says that those are only threats. My Bible says that we are in a spiritual battle against rulers and authorities, those people in office that are not godly people, and spiritual realms. We're in this battle. Listen, we've talked about Satan before. We spent one Sunday, we just totally try to understand Luciferology. We're just trying to understand God's enemy. I know it's scary for you, and I think one of the reasons why it's scary when we talk about God's enemy is because some of us make the mistake that we think Satan is just the opposite of God, just the opposite of Jesus, you know, that he's just as powerful. He's the opposite of good. I hope you've learned by now that Satan is not powerful like God. He is limited. He is simply a created angel that fell. He is not omnipotent like God is omnipotent. He was created by God as an angel, and he became corrupt because of the sin of pride. Satan has no power against you. He can't snatch you out of Christ's hand. He can't steal your salvation. And listen, he can't cause you to sin. Only you can cause yourself to sin. How many have heard that phrase? Well, the enemy, the devil made me. That is anti-biblical. And you are just transferring guilt to him. Satan cannot be in one place at one time. He can only be in one place at a time is what I meant to say. He's not omnipresent like God. And I think some of us get scared about our enemy because we think he's just as powerful as God. He's just like God, but the opposite. He's not. He's limited. God gives them a certain bandwidth to operate in. I can't understand all of that. But my Bible tells me over and over and over again that God is victorious over his enemy. I love when we go back into Revelation chapter 20. The devil was that deceived them all. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And there he shall be tormented day after day, night after night, forever and ever. I can sing a song of salvation today because God is victorious. And if I serve a God who's victorious, why should I be afraid? Why should I be downcast? Why should I be doubtful? Because the society, the culture we're in, is trying to make me that way. Why? Because they serve the father of lies. They serve the prince of the power of the air. They cannot see the glory of God because their eyes have been blinded or calloused. But my Bible says from front cover to back cover that God is glorious. He is the deliverer. And we can sing about a celebration just like 2 million people. The problem is you and I are going around not as victorious people who serve a victorious God, but of confused people. I need to remind you today that greater is he that's in you than he was in the world. Do you understand that? If not, I want this next song to help you understand how God is victorious yesterday, today, and he'll be victorious tomorrow. And we got to start acting, thinking, reacting like we serve a God who can cast his enemy into the sea. And one day his enemy will be cast into the lake of fire where he can no longer torment us anymore. Do you believe that? Let's see if we can sing about that.
Go ahead and stand with us.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated for a couple seconds. So God is victorious, and you can sing about that with 2 million plus other people and live like that. But now as we move on, we're going to see that God also, you can celebrate because he cares for us. Let's pick it up in verse 11. And who is like you among the gods, O Lord, glorious in holiness? Awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed up your enemies. With your unfailing love, you lead the people that you have redeemed. And in your might, you have guided them in your sacred home, to your sacred home. The people hear and tremble anguish grips those who live in Philistia. The leaders of Edom are terrified, and the nobles of Moab tremble. And all who live in Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall upon them. The power of your arm makes them lifeless as stone. Until your people pass, O Lord, until people you have purchased passed by. So Egypt, you remember, they worshiped many, many false gods. And each one of the 10 plagues addressed one of those false gods. He attacked those deities that they created. And every single one of them, God showed that he loved the Hebrews. Why? How? It's because when the plagues hit, the Hebrews weren't affected. Did any of the Hebrew cattle pass away? No, they didn't. And if the Hebrews prepared their home with the blood of the lamb, did the death plague affect them? No. God cared for them. And what's amazing is the entire Exodus is about how God loves you and he cares for you. And he's not going to allow anyone to snatch you out of his arm, nor is he going to allow you to fall through his fingers. In fact, other Gentile nations, like your pastor tried to read, they see what's happening. They see the fear and the amazing terror of God for those who don't believe. But they also show how God cares for them. Every part of this deliverance, God was showing the world that he cared for the people of Israel. Verse 12 said, you snatched with your right hand, and you caused the earth to swallow up the Egyptians. Verse 13 says he cared for Israel by leading them through his love and mercy, redeeming them and upholding. Verse 14 through 16, he says he cared for them by putting the fear and sorrow in others, especially in the land of Canaan. Now, why would God list these people that are terrified? Because they're living in the promised land. What's the promised land? No, that's not where you're going to retire one day. What's the promised land? Land that he promised Abraham generations ago, that is your land. That it's flowing with what? Milk and honey? Looks weird to me, but I guess it's good. Grapes the size of this. It's yours. But the problem is, evil people groups were inhabiting the people. Those people saw what was happening in Egypt. And word got back to those people in Canaan and other places about the power and the terror of God and how God has a favorite people. And the Canaanites were fearful because guess who's marching in their way? 2 million people loaded with gold, loaded with silver, loaded with pottery, loaded up, ready to come in. And their God is on their side. What does that mean for us? Is God on our side today? What does that mean for Christians living in the spring of 2021? Does God care for us? I bet if we go down to Isle of Park and we took a clipboard and a survey, we asked people that we come up, does God care for you? Is God a loving, caring God? Now, we'd probably meet a lot of Christians, right? Would you hope you meet a lot of Christians? And what would they say? But what about non-Christians? People who don't know how that God is victorious and delivered. What do you think they would say? Well, look at my life. Doesn't seem like he cares about me. Then they start listing all the problems. Because if God cared for me, he'd take away all my problems. I'm telling you, if that was good theology, this church would be sold out. God uses those problems. He gets you through those problems with purpose and peace. I like what 1 Peter 5:7 says. Cast all your cares upon him. For what? He cares for you. Well, I just didn't want to burden the Lord with my problems. That's craziness. No matter how big or how small your problems, God cares for you. He cares so much that he cares about the sparrow every morning. He cares for me so much, he has numbered the hair on my head. And this morning he knew how many I woke up with. My wife doesn't care about me that much, but God does. Philippians tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer in the park and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So what does prayer do? not only does it, you're able to take that burden and say, God, I give it to you, but this prayer and surrendering to the Lord, he cares so much for me that he wants to guard and protect my heart and my thoughts. Why? Because the enemy is going to say, you're not worth being loved. The enemy is going to say, he doesn't care for you. In fact, he's going to give you example after example. But there's something about the peace of God that when you cast all your cares, all your burdens on him, and you mean it, there's just this peace. I don't know, I can't describe it. It transcends logic. Someone said once, well, Bill, why are you so calm about this? I don't know. It's no guru thing. It's a God thing. I don't know, but I know God's got this. And if God's got this, there's nothing I can do to make it better. I just want to move and groove in what he wants. Have you given him your burdens? Now, talk about our Hebrew ancestors. Did they have anything burdening in their life? Yeah, look at the past 430 years. Was it a burden to carry all those blessings through the river? Have you ever held a couple ounces of silver or gold? It's what? It's heavy. God has given us a blessing, and we got to be good stewards of this blessing. We serve a God who's victorious, not only in defeating his enemy, but in defeating your problems. We call it on Tuesday nights, defeating your habits, your hang-ups, and your hurts. God's bigger than that. God's a lot bigger than that. Let him guard your heart. That's your emotions. How many of you are emotional people? How many of you are married to an emotional person? How many of you are wondering, how come your kids are so emotional sometimes? We're going through that again. Now, God wants to protect my emotions. Because emotions are the fuel to your thinking. Then he wants to guard our thinking. Who does he need to guard our thinking against? The enemy of your soul. You can't do that. You're worthless. If you have made so many mistakes, there's no way God would love you, let alone his people. You know what? We might find people in the park who are broken. Oh, they can't come to this church. You know, some people won't come to church because they don't think they're good enough to come to church. Then the Lord said, put this on the front door. Come just as you are. Dot, 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 which stood for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Leave better. You know, we can't fix people on Tuesday nights. Ruth and I, we don't got it. We don't got the golden goose. We can't fix people. Only Jesus can. We go to the park and pray in the park. Our prayers are worthless, right, Tony? Our words are meaningless, but God uses them. God says, I care so much for you that I want you to be a caregiver to those who I love too. And I'm telling you, when you allow God to work in you and through you, you see how much God cares. I'm telling you what, every time I leave Skid Row, I am amazed at how good God is and how much he loves me. We have to be able to embrace the fact that God loves us and he cares for us immensely. And it's amazing. God doesn't love you because of your performance. God doesn't care for you based on the amount of faith that you have. His mercies are new every morning, my friend. His grace is so sufficient that there's not a single thing that you can say, think, or do that could ever remove you from God's love. Because he cares for you. Don't listen to the lies that say you're not measuring up. He's a father to you. Unlike maybe your earthly father, unlike the kind of father I am, he's beyond that. He is the definition and the essence of being good, which is Hebrew for righteous. Think about that song for a minute as we sing this. Thank you. The third part of this song starts in verse 17. Let me read that for you. You bring them in and you plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever. When Pharaoh's horses and chariots and charioteers rushed in the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them. But the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on what? Dry ground. And then I love verse 20. I can imagine it now. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, Moses' sister too, took a tambourine and all the women, as they played their tambourines and danced, and Miriam sang this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and he has hurled both the horse and the what? Rider into the sea." Oh, a ladies' ensemble. Now, there wasn't 2 million ladies, but I'm going to guess there's probably, what, maybe 400,000 ladies singing and glorifying. I love how Miriam just led the ladies in worship and to sing the glories to the Lord. I talked with you about my top 10 movies. I think maybe on my top 10 movies is a kids movie. How many of you just love a good kids movie? How many love musical kids movies? A lot of singing in those movies. Have you watched The Prince of Egypt? Now, theologically, don't watch it for that purpose, but they do a good job. And I remember this scene in the movie, and they did such a great job where Miriam took all the ladies and they started singing and dancing. It was a song of joy. It was a song of deliverance. God had finally answered the prayers for 430 years, and they're singing about it. And when we look at the verse 17 and 18, we realize that God's deliverance for them isn't temporary. It's for the Lord who will reign forever and ever. We serve a God who is going to deliver us once and for all. How many of you love the book of Exodus? Do you know the book of Exodus is mentioned throughout the New Testament as well? In fact, you can take the song that we're looking at today and you can go towards the end of the last book of the Bible, which is not the Concordance. It is the book of Revelation. And there the song of Moses is repeated again because God has delivered his people once and for all. He has cared for you, so he said, enough is enough. Come home now, child. And then we get a glimpse of what heaven and what eternity is like. And we look at Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It describes what a multitude of heavenly choir are singing. In fact, this great multitude is a portion of the great multitude. And they're singing, and this great multitude are described about the saints who suffered for a long time. Do you know any saints who suffered for 430 years? The Hebrews in Egypt. Now listen, God gave them the great victory, and this is what I read in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. They sung the song of Moses, God's servant, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just as and true are you in all your ways. Who shall fear you, O Lord, the glory of your name? For you alone are worthy, you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." What have these Hebrews who have been rescued from Egypt, what have they been doing in eternity? They keep on singing. They keep on worshiping. And they keep on singing the song that we're studying today. And I bet Miriam saying, okay, all you lady saints, it's our turn again. Get out your tambourines, get out your tutus, and start dancing unto the Lord. How many of you love that we can sing to the Lord? That is so awesome. The Israelites were affirming that the deliverance of God and the care of God, he delivers us. He will take care of us all the way through. And Miriam takes the lead in singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Well, Pastor, that sounds good. Hasten the day when you come back, right? How many of you are praying for the Lord to come back? I'm not. No, trust me, I want the Lord to come back soon. But I can't erase the people that I love and care for who don't have a relationship with Jesus. I can't erase them out of my mind. Lord, can you delay just a little bit longer that maybe so-and-so will discover how much you love them? I think on Tuesday night, Lord, don't come back tonight. We just met a man who's struggling with a certain addiction. But really, he's struggling without knowing who you are. Lord, can you just give me a little more time? Lord, can you just give me a little more time to help just be your voice and help be your hands and feet, Jesus? Lord, trust me, I want you to come because, Lord, it'd be a lot easier if you just came. I don't want the second advent of Jesus to come yet. I want the Holy Spirit to come, and I want us to do something new. I think revival can come in Iola Park. I think people will come out, and the church will arise and waken up in this last error. But I'm afraid some churches are going to keep on making the error and miss out on what God's doing these last days. Romans, we talked about the Romans road last Sunday. Romans 6 describes how we've been delivered once and for all from sin. Jesus said in John 8:36, whoever the Son sets free, you will be freed. God has delivered us from sin and death. God has delivered us from the consequence of sin, which is eternal separation from God. Listen, God never designed hell for you or for me. Hell was designed for the enemy to be cast down in judgment for all of eternity. But because people reject God, maybe people you know, maybe I know, God reaches out to them, tries to build a bridge through compassion, grace, and mercy and healing. May I reflect the light of God in my actions and in my reactions. As a believer, I want you to know that all your sins have been forgiven. And I want you to know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. So start living like it. Well, I can't wait to go into heaven and start singing all the time. What's stopping you now? I believe one of our problems is that we're not living like freed, set aside, holy people out there. And then when the church is dismissing at 12 noon today, we're not standing out anymore. I want to stand out like there's something set apart in my life. Because my Bible says I've been freed from all that. And I got to start living like I'm freed. I got the joy of the Lord. And sometimes I may need you to remind me of that. And I'll remind you of that. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength, not my circumstance. Are you celebrating about God today? Are you celebrating the fact that he loves you and he died for you? And he rose again on the third day so he can come back and snatch you up from the grave and welcome you into heaven. Live like that. God is so good. Amen. You've been the church gathered. Now you're going to become the church scattered. Let the victory of Christ live through you. Amen. Let's stand up and think about this one.
Shall I fear? You crush the enemy. is always by my side.
Amen, 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 amen. And if you don't know who that God is, if you don't know what it means to have a walking, living, breathing relationship with Jesus, you talk with us afterwards. If you're on Facebook, online with us, just write us a note. Barbie's watching that as we're doing everything this morning. We'd love to help you understand who Jesus is and who he wants to be in your life.